Thank you. As I think all of us know that I'm actually coming to a close in terms of the fruit of the Spirit, right? If you realize the last two ones are gentleness and self-control, and I'm going to finish with this, and I know some of our small groups are still going through certain virtues of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, I would just encourage you to continue, because when we have the Spirit of God in us, right, it is not just there's joy in our lives, but we begin to produce gentleness, self-control, goodness, kindness. So these are the virtues that is evident to show that, you know, this person has the Spirit of God, right? It is not just our deeds alone, right? God begins to work in our lives. There is a character change. There is a paradigm shift that happens to us because we are no more walking by the flesh. And that's why Paul always talks about it, right? We always struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And so the fleshly desires are mostly earthly desires, right? Desires of the self, right? The pride of life. And the scriptures begins to speak about it. But when we are walking in step with the Spirit, and you know, we are governed and we also control by the Spirit. So two things, right? Gentleness and self-control, just to give you a preview before we jump into the passage that was just read to us today. You know, what is gentleness, right? I think gentleness is when you become aware of someone's feelings, right? When they are going through certain situations in your life, you become aware, you are sensitive to the feelings of that person. And what do? Right? You don't just simply keep quiet. Gentleness is not saying nothing, right? It's a gentle response that can be strong, firm, and clear. But there is no anger. You are not hurting them, but you are firm. You are strong. You say the right words at the right time, the right manner, the right approach, but without anger. You don't want to hurt them, right? And so gentleness is your feeling for the person, but at the same time you are also reacting in a very positive, in a manner that is Christ-like. And so when a person is having the fruit of the Spirit, there is gentleness seen in the person, right? He's not just keeping quiet, but he's speaking with the love of God. And this is what we are going to look at this particular passage too, when I look at the post-resurrection events that took place in the lives of the disciples and also in the life of Christ. Self-control, I think Paul finishes by speaking about the fruit of the Spirit by talking about self-control. If you realize, you know, whenever Paul writes, he in his epistle, he talks about there's always a struggle between us, the fleshly desires, and we also at the same time want to walk by the step of the Spirit, right? When he talks about fleshly desires, he talks about a lot of things. Particularly, we want to fulfill the desires of our flesh, right? We want to fulfill the desires of our flesh. And so Paul speaks about it in Galatians chapter 5, you know, and he talks about it. And so when a person is governed by the Spirit, what happens, right? The person walks in step with the Spirit. He says no. He denies himself, right? Even sexual desires, you know, Paul talks about it, you know. And so there is self-control that is seen here, right? He denies himself. He takes up the cross and he follows Christ daily, and there is control. And very interestingly, when you know in Titus chapter 1, 7 to 8, you begin to realize this is one of the requirements to be a leader, an overseer in the church. Can you imagine? Right? This is one of the requirements, you know, God expects even people who are in ministry, you know, who are giving some kind of leadership in the church. So it is important. So when a person is filled with the Spirit, he begins to allow the Spirit of God to control him, not the fleshly desires controlling him. Right? He allows, he's walking in step with the Spirit. And so with these things in mind, you know, I'm going to look at this particular passage to see gentleness. Right? At the same time, I think God is advocating self-control. He wants self-control in our lives. He wants us to be sensitive to the prompting of the Spirit. He wants us to walk in line or in step with the Spirit, not to be driven by our desires, our fleshly desires. Let's pray and ask God. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We pray as we look at this event of God, we pray that it will not be just be an event, but it will be a transforming event in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in our lives, and we know that when we are sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, when we submit ourselves to your Spirit, we see you working in our lives, O God. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you still in the Easter spirit? Still having your Easter chocolates at home? Hello? Are you done? When I say chocolates, people are smiling. Looks like all of you like chocolates. I think today's passage is a passage that talks about, you know, Jesus is appearing to Peter and some of the disciples, or at least seven of them are there, you know, John chapter 21, verse 1 to 14, you know, and you know the story pretty well. You know, Jesus in John chapter 20, he appears, and then Thomas says, "Lord, oh my God," you know, he gives himself to Christ, and John finishes with that. But then when you look at John chapter 21, you know, Jesus is appearing again. This is the third time he's revealing himself about who he is in the lives of the disciples. And so the story goes, you know, Peter and Simon Peter, very interestingly, whenever you see the word Simon Peter, it talks about his old nature in him. Whenever you see Peter, then, you know, it's coming first, then you see that he's more of a transformed person. Whenever the word Simon comes, you know, he's back to his old ways, his old lifestyle. It's old Simon again. You know, Simon with his friends, seven of them are going out for fishing as usual. They wanted to catch some kind of fish, you know, and just spend the day. Probably they were bored and all that. And you know the story, Jesus appears and he tells them, right, cast the net the other side, right? And to their surprise, you know, they caught 153 fishes. And then, you know, Jesus, when Simon realizes it's the Lord, he just, you know, he swims fast to reach Christ first. And there he sees that Christ have actually prepared breakfast for them. You know, I always tell myself, you know, when I go to heaven, you know, I want to have breakfast with Christ, because it says Jesus has prepared the breakfast and said, come and have breakfast. So I do not know what he prepared, but I know there's some kind of fish there, bread there, because that's what he served. And there might be other desserts that might be around there. And so he says, let's have breakfast. And that was a wonderful thing that happens. And then, you know the story, Jesus is asking Simon three times, right? Do you love me? Three times. And then we see the response of Simon. Very interestingly, when you look at, you know, just to give you some kind of commentary on these things, you know, when you look at John, you know, when you look at John very carefully, you know, John should have actually finished the gospel in John chapter 20 itself, because he starts by saying in John chapter 1 that we need to believe in Jesus, John chapter 1 verse 12, but to all who believe in him, who receive his name, he gives them power to become children of God. That's how John starts. And Jesus is the beginning, and he should be the life in our lives. And so he starts by saying, Jesus is the way, and we are called to believe in him. And then when you look at John chapter 20, that's how he finishes, by saying, you know, Thomas is the one who says, Lord, my Lord and my God. And then it says that Jesus did many things, many miraculous things and all that. And then, you know, if you realize, and if you're a writer, probably you would finish with that, you know, yes, Jesus is recognized as the Lord, as God. And Thomas was doubting, had a lot of questions. Now he realizes that Jesus is the only one, the only Savior. And that's how you finish a gospel. But then when you look at this particular chapter, you begin to see, you know, Jesus is coming back again. Coming back again. Very interestingly, when you look at it, you know, John, until John chapter 20, you know, Jesus is ministering to them. At the same time, in John chapter 21, what is happening here, it shows about Christ's ongoing ministry with the church. God's ongoing ministries with people who are loving the Lord, who are in the church. And I think it speaks about God's involvement. It is not that I'm done with my work. I came, I died on the cross, I gave all the teachings, I'm done, I'm going back to heaven. It's not like that. In John chapter 21, John wants us to know this is an ongoing ministry of the Lord to us and also to the church. That he comes in a different way. Because when you look at Luke, you realize, no, Jesus is helping them to catch the fish when they were in the boat. But here, Jesus is not in the boat, right? He's in the shore and says, you know, you cast your net. And Christ is present in a different way altogether. He was with them in the boat and he said, cast your net the other side. Now he's not in the boat, but he's out of the boat, on the shore. And Christ is able to help us, right, to catch the large number of fish. And so this is the ministry of Christ, even today, even now. Right? And so when I look at this particular passage, I know it talks to us. I know the Lord is, he wants to minister to us. Right? He wants to work in our lives and all that. When you look at this particular passage, what is happening? I think all of us know, you know, there is a spiritual decline or regression that's happening. Right? If you look at the seven churches that, you know, that was written in Revelation, you realize there is some kind, you know, of spiritual decline. Churches starts well. Even our spiritual journey starts well. You know, we get baptized. We are so excited with the Lord. We just love him. It's all about Jesus. You know, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Can you imagine the time you got converted? You know, you were on fire for the Lord. You were always burning for Christ. You know, it's every time you'll say, you'll talk about Jesus, you know, the best book you'll read is the Bible. You're just longing to be in the presence of God, right? But as time goes by, what happens, right? Sometimes, or many times, we might be having the same fire in us, right? It will be burning much more stronger in our lives. But there are moments in our life, you know, we feel like throwing the towel. Spiritual regression. You know, I've realized, you know, there are certain terminologies that we use in the Eastern world that's not been used here, right? And in the Eastern world here, we use spiritual decline, or a person is inactive and all that. In the Eastern side, in the outside of the world, they talk. They will say, "He's a nominal Christian." That's how we use terms. He's backslidden, right? Yes, gone back. There were certain different terminologies that are used here. There is a spiritual decline in the life of this man, Peter and the disciples. Can you imagine? Just a week ago, they saw Christ. Peter was one of them who ran to the tomb. And he also saw Thomas confessing, "My Lord and my God." Can you imagine? It was not 2 weeks ago. It was not a month ago. It was just that week, particular week. It had happened. So many things have happened. The eyes were open. Can you imagine? They saw Jesus. But even then, what's happening? There is a decline, right? There's a spiritual decline. There's a spiritual regression that's happening in the lives of Peter. Or at least if you count, there are almost like seven disciples who have said, you know, we are going back fishing. You know, sometimes in our Christian lives, you know, let me tell you, you know, we are not always on fire. It's wonderful if all of us are always on fire, 24/7. It's wonderful, right? Just a week ago, we are in fire. After 7 days, after 5 days, or even after 3 days, right, it goes down. Have you realized sometimes our Christian life becomes like a roller coaster? You go up, you scream, right? When you go down, you scream, and then you become quiet. And so it is a spiritual decline that was happening in the lives of Peter. And so what is happening here, right? But I realize, you know, I see some things that's seen, right? Peter is saying, okay, let's go back. He says, no, I want to go back fishing, right? When you look at certain words that, you know, Peter is using, you know, I was just underlying, he says, I'm going out to fish. Very interestingly, if you look at the Greek text, he's not saying, you know, let's spend that evening just fishing. He's not talking about a hobby. It's my off day. We saw the Lord, so today is Monday, is pastor's off day, so let's go for fishing. He's not using that kind of word here, right? In the Greek text, it's much more powerful. He's saying, you know, I'm going back to fish. In other words, it's not hobby, right? I'm just going back, you know, something which is easy for me, that was natural for me, right? This is what I've been doing, and I want to continue doing it. It's not just taking a break. I just want to go. So when you look at the character of Peter and the disciple, there was a lot of things that is uncertain about. You know, yesterday he was so certain that Jesus rose from the dead. I've seen him, I've experienced him, and today it's become uncertain. Right? Things, days have passed, or even hours have passed. You know, what's happening? You know, become, that's how spiritual regression, you know, we become uncertain. Is it true? Can I still trust Jesus? Is Christ real? Is Christ the absolute truth? And I know today's generation struggle with the word absolute truth because everything is relative in today's technological world, right? Nothing is, could be trusted. And so I think there's a lot of uncertainty. It starts with that. And then what happens? I think there is fear that's happening here. And so he, you know, he says, let's go into the boat. I'm very careful about some of the words that have been used here. He doesn't say, let's go. He got into a boat. It says, got into the boat. In other words, he went back to his boat again. He did not hire a boat and say, you know, we are taking a boat on hire or renting a boat and we are just going out for fishing. He went back to the boat, his boat, his business, his life. And so what is happening? You know, I'm just trusting myself rather than trusting God. Why? It's a fear. Right? I have been trusting God, but you know, looks like, you know, I do not know what's happening, so I want to trust myself. There's a fear element that, you know, creeps on into our lives. So these are some of the things become uncertain. Can I trust Christ? There is a fear, so begin to lean onto himself. And then what is happening, you know, he says, then you look at the word, but that night they caught nothing. Can you imagine? Professional fishermen, they know the sea by heart, they know what time to throw the net, where, they know the movements of the fish, right? Professional guys, they were born by the Sea of Galilee, they grew there, that was their lifestyle, and they know what to do. Can you imagine? They caught nothing. We realize Peter was naked, right? Why John is very particular in terms of using the word? Because scholars say, you know, he was so busy. He was so tired. He was just giving his all his energy throughout the night. He did not go to bed. You know, he was so busy that he was not concerned about what's happening to him. Right? He was just there. He wanted, can you imagine the kind of frustration, the kind of anger, the kind of emptiness that takes place? You know, what's happening in Peter? You know, I'm frustrated because I've been trying. I'm not concerned what's about happening to me. I'm just, you know, I'm just angry. If you realize sometimes there are moments that we become very angry to God. We throw a lot of, you know, questions to him. Not a question in terms of, you know, asking God to speak to us, but we question his sovereignty, his authority, or even his lordship in our lives. These are symptoms, these are signs. And so even in our church life, even in our you know, spiritual life, right? I think we can go into a period of spiritual decline, a spiritual regression that can happen to us, right? It's sometimes not so obvious, right? When we start leaning more on ourselves rather than God, you know, it's because of the fear. When we feel empty, we feel defeated, we feel always challenged, right? You know, anger grows in us. And that was happening in the life of Peter and the lives of the disciples. And that's why he said, you know, I want to go back fishing. Not as a hobby, right? I'm just going back. You know, the way Peter was looking at changes that was happening and how he addressed changes. Have you realized that when things change in our life, right? Peter did not patiently wait. He could have said, you know, let me wait. Let me just wait upon God, you know, because I know he will, because he's faithful, but he did not. But what was happening? Peter immediately responded. Immediately, he wanted to take his decision, his way of doing things. It can happen, right? In our lives, and also in the life of the church, right? And there's no self-control that's happening here. You don't see gentleness, right? You see anger that's happening in the life of Peter. When I look at the second one, I see the gentleness of Christ in this particular passage. Very wonderful. You know, the more I see Christ, you know, I tell Christ when I was looking at this particular passage, I was telling, Lord, you're so wonderful. Can you imagine? Jesus would have said, you know, only a few days ago, you know, you guys saw me, you know, but then what has happened? You have turned back, right? But then he realized Jesus, he visits. He is not only visiting, as I told you in John chapter 21, he is actually still visiting the church. Revelation, it speaks about it, right? He's still visiting us. He's still wanting to meet us. It says, Jesus appeared again. He appeared again. And then when you read further, you will also realize in verse 14, he says, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples. Can you imagine? Jesus appeared, Jesus stood, right? He's just visiting. He could have been, you know, Jesus could have been frustrated like Peter, like the other seven disciples, but he's just appearing. Very interesting words when you look at Greek text very carefully. You know, Jesus is just making every effort to be present in the lives of the disciples. He could have said, you know, I'm done with my work. I came because I want to die on the cross. I want to give the teachings. I want to die on the cross for these people. And that's it. But he still visits the disciples. He visits the church. He visits our lives again. I think I see a lot of gentleness. Have you realized there are many times we say, Lord, I'm angry with you, but the Lord still visits us. We are still disappointed with God, but the Lord says, you know, I still want to appear before you, right? And he still stands. Like last week I was preaching, the two disciples who were walking by this Emmaus road, they were just disappointed, just heading back home. But it says, Jesus drew near and started having a conversation with them. How, you know, just wonderful. That's the gentle nature of Christ, right? He could have done something otherwise, but then he visits them. Secondly, I see the gentleness of Christ. He calls them. I was looking at the way the text is. In some texts, you will say Jesus is calling them children. In some passages, you will see, like NIV says it as friends. I was trying to see the root word and trying to find out what is, you know, you know, scholars say there is a lot of gentle affection in the way Jesus was calling the disciples. Jesus could have shouted, oh, you guys, right? Instead of shouting, you know, how many times I have to tell you? But no, he was just calling them friends with a lot of love and affection. Can you imagine? There was a lot of love for Peter, for the disciples. Oh, my kids. You know, I just love you, and that's the way, You know, I believe the Lord is even calling us. No, we are angry with God. We are so upset. We feel discouraged. But the Lord still comes and in a tenderly voice, He says, you know, I love you, my child. I love you. And He calls us. Right? I think that's the tender gentleness of Christ. Right? He could have been angry. He could have, you know, could have said, no. I was teaching the Falk kids last Friday. We were looking at, you know, the prodigal son. So I was asking them, you know, what would you do? You know, if your son come back, you know, he spent all your money, your wealth. He comes back. What would you do? Some of them, you know, they said, oh, yeah. If it was in Singapore, we will do this. We'll beat them, right? Or some of them would say, no, there's no place for you here. I think that's the natural way that people respond, right? But what is happening here? Jesus is calling them, just very lovingly. And I believe, my friend, even today, I think the Lord is calling us. Where are you, right? I think He calls us, my child, you know. Are you frustrated? But He still calls us by name. He calls us by name. Thirdly, I realize, you know, He values, right? He said, bring the fish you have caught. Come on. Did they catch the fish? No. Why? It was Jesus who said, you know, throw your net. They were trying to catch throughout the night. Nothing was happening. And now Jesus says, throw your net the other side. So Jesus should have said, you know, it's all because of me. Right? I'm a better fisherman. Right? You followed. And so because of me, you got the blessings. He did not say that. He says, you know, bring the fish you have caught. He values. Right? You know, sometimes we say, no, Lord, I've done it. No, it's not us. It's the Lord. But even then, He values everything that we do for His name. You know, the end result, it's not our effort. It's God who brings the end result. We see the fruits. It's not our labor. We are just doing a certain percentage, my friend. But it is God who works in the life of people. We bring the word to others, but it is God who brings the growth. But then we rejoice by saying, you know, because of my testimony. But when you look at it, it is the Lord, but He still values. Because He values whatever small things that we do. That's the gentle nature of Christ. And lastly, like He serves. As I told you, I like to have breakfast with Christ when I'm in heaven. I want to see what breakfast, right? He serves them. Come and have breakfast. Can you imagine? Jesus, the Lord, the Savior, the all-powerful one. You know, He's inviting them and He's still serving them. He's still serving them. Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And I think that's what the Lord is doing even to the church. He's still serving the church. We think that we are serving the church. We think we are serving the Lord. My friend, He is still serving us because of what Christ is doing in our lives. We are doing what is expected in our lives. He's still serving the church. He's still serving our lives. Let me finish with this. I'm not going to go in detail. You know, ministry is supreme requirement. When you look at it, you know, Jesus is talking to Peter and asking Peter questions, right? And what's happening, you know, Jesus is asking Peter three times, right? Peter, do you love me more than these? I don't want to use the words that are used in the Greek text because Jesus is using a different word for love. It's a stronger word. But Peter is using another word, which is a friendly word, right? Lord, Jesus says, do you love me? But Peter says, I friend you. Right? Then Jesus says, Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Peter says, I friend you. And then Jesus cut short his sentence by saying, do you love me? And he says, Lord, I friend you. So Jesus comes down and says, Peter, do you friend me? And then Peter says, Lord, you know what's happening in my life. You know whether I friend you or not. You know everything. So I'm not going to deal on that. But I know when I see this, you know, what's happening here? I think Jesus is asking questions because I think Christ wants to restore us once again. Peter cannot be just loving the world and serving the Lord. Peter cannot be just loving the fleshly desires and serving the Lord. Either you are there or you are here. Either you walk by the steps of the flesh or either you walk by the steps of the Spirit, my friend. And so Jesus is asking these questions to make sure that Peter is restored back. You know, Jesus could have called Peter to the private room or even the counseling room and spoken to him. No, he wants to talk to Peter in front of the other disciples. Right? I think that's important. That's an important thing that I realize. I think the Lord wants to know whether we want to be a disciple for him, a public confession. And so Peter is asked that question. I think sometimes that's always a struggle in us, right? When we want to become a Christian, either we say yes or we say no. Either we say we love the world or we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ. I think God is actually, when he's asking that question, he's actually seeking love and affection towards him. I think that's what Jesus is teaching us. So, principal requirement for ministry, it's just loving God. Do we love God? Do we, whenever we do things, do we really love God? Do I love God when I preach? When I do ministry in the church, do I really love Jesus? Or am I just fulfilling my desires, right? Because I want to do something for God, you know. I want to be occupied with something. And it isn't something like that. I think Jesus is asking that question even to us. And I think that's important for us to look at it. Right? Because we can be controlled. Even in our ministry, we can be controlled by our fleshly desires. But Jesus says, no. We need to be having affection and following the footsteps of the Spirit. That is important. It's not our agenda, but His agenda. It's not our love, but His love, fulfilling His love. Let me finish with an illustration. It's not an illustration, but I thought I'll just show you. How many of you have smartphones? Maybe I should rephrase. How many of you don't have a smartphone? Right? I know one or two is putting up their hands, right? I think all of us have smartphones, right? I was looking at this article, very interesting article. I read Christianity Today, as I told you. Very interesting article that was written, do smartphone give you soul cancer, right? And this writer is saying the 12 ways your phone is changing you, right? Probably charging you and also changing you, right? And so he says, we are distracted. We check our smartphones 85,000 times a year. Can you imagine? Probably some of us are 86,000. Hello? Right? So once in every 4.3 minutes, have you realized that at the moment suddenly it doesn't make any noise, but we want to see. Right? Every few minutes we I do not know, right? There's no notification, nothing is happening, but we still want to grab hold of it and to see. We are distracted. I'm not saying that you shouldn't carry phones, right? But there are good things. Technology has actually brought the world much more closer too. I'm not denying all that things, right? We crave approval. Each social media moment is another, right? See it in another instant autobiography. You know, if you realize we are constantly saying about us, replying, right? Without a pause, without a break, we are constantly. It's what's happening, you know. People say, because it's one of the reasons is we want some kind of approval in our lives, right? We idolize celebrity, right? Our attention drifts from the eternal towards headlines and gossip. You know, we know what's happening in the lives of people, right? So what's happening, you know, if you realize, you know, if you take a step back, it's more on the temporal things, right? It's not about eternal. You don't read text that says, no, prepare, for the Lord is coming. Right? Are you with the Lord? Did you read your daily devotions today? Very rarely you receive messages like that. Right? It's about celebrities. It's about what's happening in the world. And third, right then, we become lonely. Technology is actually drawing us apart by design. I do not know whether I've told you this. My wife and I were counseling a couple, very interesting, a couple that was some years ago. And so when we were counseling the couple was saying, you know, Pastor, whenever we meet together, we do not know how to talk to one another. I said, what? You're not married yet, but you are not able to talk. The person was saying, you know, when I see my partner, I do not know what to say. So in our conversation, I realized that throughout the week, they only do this. How are you? Did you have your breakfast? I'm going to work. Yes, you know, I miss you and all that. Right? So when they see face to face, they do not know how to talk, because all the while, it's been this. And so sometimes I feel, you know, and I told them, you know, close this for a week. No more until it's urgent. Take the phone, call. Meet twice a week or thrice a week. Make it a point. By hook or crook, you need to be seeing face to face. It has made us lonely, right? And I'm going to finish. If you get the book, it'll be good. We get lost in the digital noise, right? How many of you have gone to Library of Congress? I've been. My wife and I have been to Library of Congress. Right? The average daily social media and email output is larger than the Library of Congress. Lastly, we lose track of time. Right? The wonder of people, plants, nature and art, even God himself, we lose track of all these. We get lost in the world of urgent notification. If you realize once you're in the phone, you do not know, time goes on. You forget what's happening, right? It takes your time away. I'm not saying that you should close your phones, right? But, you know, when I was looking at all these things and I was asking myself, if this phone, small instrument, can change you, if we can allow the Spirit of God, you know, the Lord's changes in our lives will be much more greater. It's only when we say, Lord, I want to allow you in my life, right? Because when you call me, let me hear you. When you serve me, Lord, let me just enjoy. When you visit me, Lord, let me just welcome you. Can you imagine how and what an impact Christ can make in our lives if we can just allow him? Let's pray. Oh God, there are moments in our life that we feel spiritually dry. We feel as if we are not going anywhere. Or sometimes we feel like Christian life has become very mechanical, very routine, oh God. We feel like going back to the boat again. Sometimes frustration creep into our lives. Lord, help us not to take all these things lightly, because those are steps to our spiritual decline. But we thank you, Lord, even when we go through such moments, your love for us never fails. You are still visiting us again and again, again and again. You are still calling us by name. You still value, Lord, even the small things that we do for you. It's not us, but it's you, but even, Lord, you still value. We thank you, Lord, that even today you want to serve us. You want to nourish our spiritual life. And help us, Lord, to say yes to Jesus. I love you, Lord, more than all these things. Because there's no middle ground. It's either I love Jesus or I love the world. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rather than primary sources. So